and he's the only one that got it. No, he didn't. Amen. That's all right. Amen. I am from West Virginia, so don't just pray for me. Amen. When I went to Bible college, Dr. Bruce Cummins was the pastor of the church, president of the Bible college when I went to school, and he was from West Virginia. And so he got up one day, probably the first week we were there, and he's talking about being from West Virginia. I'm going, yeah, amen. And he said, and when I was old enough and found out she could leave, I did. I said, thanks a lot, amen. That's what I didn't need. I sure enjoyed today in the preacher's fellowship. I told your pastor, I said, you must be southern preachers or something, I don't know. If you'd have done what he did today up north, they'd have shot him. You got 20 minutes to preach, amen. And they did it. I mean, how many preachers preach? Six or something like that? Paul, man, I heard one guy said, I can't even say amen in 20 minutes. But I was impressed with that. But Pastor Smith made the statement. He said, well, we tell you that you're supposed to do what the pastor says. And that is the truth, amen. And so we do appreciate your church being here. Appreciate these preachers that stuck around tonight and stayed over after the fellowship. And we appreciate that. John chapter 4 in your Bible. John chapter 4. We were here last year. Let me just kind of give you something to pray about. We were here last year. And since we were here last year, my life got a whole lot more interesting, I guess, if you want to say it that way. When we went to Calvary to start All Points Baptist Mission, we did that at the invitation of my pastor. 1996, Dr. Gary Forney, who is the original pastor of our home church, he left there in 1972, 73. He left Calvary and went to the Arctic, and for the next 20-some years was planting churches in the Arctic region of the Northwest Territory of Canada. Came back in 1996 and started what was called Points North Baptist Mission, and it was to recruit men to plant churches inside the Arctic Circle. We now have 14 families that are planting churches inside the Arctic Circle. They was talking today about somebody said it's 45 and they were excited about it. Well, I got a note from one of the guys today said it got up to minus 45. We were excited, amen. And I thought, yeah, I bet you are, amen. And some of the most interesting people. But what happened, and that started in 1996, 2004, pastor asked us to come because they wanted to take it from an Arctic-specific ministry to a worldwide ministry, and so I came on board to help do that. And then in 2006, we went from just the mission part to the chaplaincy part. And so now we've finished all the preliminary work, I guess, whatever you want to say. We've merged everything together. Brother Forney is semi-retiring, and so now there's 65 families that we work with, try to keep up with, try to encourage through the ministry. Many of them, like I said, inside the Arctic Circle planting churches. So they're as far north as the Arctic Circle, as far south as Australia. I mean, Europe, all through the countries of this world. And so we're excited about it, what the Lord has done, but it's just dumped an additional workload on us. But I'm excited about it. Amen. You get to just see things and watch God do things. One of the families going to be with Brother Perrine next week is Brother Ethan Shields. Brother Shields is a fourth-generation missionary. Now think about that. And he was in Mexico, has a burden to... He built his own airplane, built it from the ground up, bought the kit, found out that the FAA will license you if you build your own airplane to maintain that plane. Can't do any others, just that one. So he could take it to the mission field, maintain it, and be licensed by the FAA. And so he built that plane. It's tremendous to watch the time-lapse video. Went to Mexico, wanted to go into the unreached villages that you couldn't even travel into. It's a very specific plane. It will land and take off in like 400 feet with four people and 1,100 pounds of cargo. And so, but through technical difficulties and legal difficulties, could never get the plane into Mexico. So he calls me, he said, I'm done with it, preacher. He said, I'm just going to sell the plane and we're just going to do something else. And then the guy calls him and he said, look, he said, you still want to use that plane? He said, yeah. He said, I want to talk to you about it. And he was in Panama. And this guy does humanitarian efforts in Panama. And he said, we go into a village, find this village that needs help, needs humanitarian help. And he said, we helicopter a bulldozer back there and build a runway so that we can land planes to bring the humanitarian effort. He said, now you're the guy we want to come behind us, land that plane, and start a church. If God would allow you to come to Panama. So he went to Panama. The Panamanian government said, man, we want you. Come. We'll give you a discount price on the fuel. We'll give you permission to land on any runway in the country. What do you want us to do? We want you to come. He couldn't believe it, you know. And then he introduced him to a man that has a Bible institute down there. It's got like 8 or 9 Panamanian men training for the ministry. So now he's got the workforce. That'd make a Presbyterian shout right there, amen? And so, I mean, that kind of stuff. And so back when he built the plane, he said, Brother Morrison, he said, we have to have somebody stateside that's responsible for the plane. I said, what are you trying to ask me? He said, would you sign the paperwork? So I don't own it, but I'm responsible for it, amen? I said, I love my life, amen? And so you just see a little bit about what the Lord allows us to do, the folks he sends us that just come alongside. I mentioned last night Brother Levine, just families like that, that we're not a big ministry, folks, but you know what? Little things are blessed by God, amen? And I tell you what, if you could meet these guys, I'll tell you this and I'll get to preaching. You can meet these two guys. There's two families working on the Baffin Island. If you look at the map of Canada, the northernmost place is the Baffin Island. Desolate place. It's like 60 below zero up there right now. Well, every little town on that island, if you've got 100 people, you got a hockey team. So they go on visitation. They go to the hockey games. Well, they're all native Eskimos, native Indians up there, you know. Well, you're the white guy shows up at the hockey game, you stand out, amen? So they'll come up to them and say, what are you doing here? Well, we're starting a church in town. And we just come to see what was going on. And they do visitation at the hockey game. That'd be my kind of place, amen? Because where we live, you go to a fight and a hockey game breaks out, amen? But other than that, it'll be all right. So that type of thing, folks, listen. God just gives my wife and I the great privilege to work with them. And then you get the burdens that go with it, amen? You know what I mean? But I love what I do. And so I appreciate you praying for us. John chapter 4. They started singing that song and I thought, okay, Lord. John chapter 4, you know the passage of John chapter 4 and what transpires in... Am I in the right place? Hang on a minute. Yeah. John chapter 4, and you know what happens. Jesus meets this woman at the well. And I'm not going to preach on that, but I want you to go down to John chapter 4. And in verse number 31, John chapter 4, verse 31, if you found that verse, you'll stand out of respect to the Word of God. We'll read a couple of verses. John chapter 4, verse 31. He said, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you had entered into their labors. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be back in this great church. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our lives tonight. And Lord, may you just refocus our vision for what you want us to do for the cause of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, You come to John chapter 4. To me, John chapter 4 is a very interesting and exciting passage of Scripture. Jesus is getting ready to do something to show these disciples something. And it is exactly what this couple sang about. When you read verse number 1, it said, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Hey folks, listen, if you know anything about your Bible, the Samaritans were not the people that the Jewish people wanted to be around. They looked at them, they called them dogs. They looked at them as the offscouring of the world. But Jesus, very emphatically, was going to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment at that well to meet that woman and supply her need, and her life was about to change, and he was going to show his disciples something miraculous and something wonderful. But you notice what happens when the disciples and Jesus gets there. It says in verse number 6, Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Now watch what verse 8 says. "For the disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat." Now, when you stop there and read that, I think God is trying to show us something very interesting. Jesus, if those disciples would have just stayed put, could have showed them and gave them what a great lesson, that the gospel was going to go to somebody besides the Jews, amen. And it was going to go to people outside of their class or outside of their thinking, but they were too wrapped up in what they needed. And they left Jesus at the well and went to town to buy something to eat. Now, that story, you know what happens? He talks to this woman and that whole thing transpires, and she leaves to go back in town to tell everybody that she's met the Christ, the Savior, amen. And what happens? The disciples come back, and in verse number 31, when we begin to read, "And in meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." They still haven't figured it out. Amen? They're still more concerned about their needs than anything else. And they couldn't even get through their minds what was going on. And so they wanted Jesus to take his focus off of what he was doing and focus on what they wanted. Amen. "Hey, Master, I don't know what's been going on here. That woman's left to go in town. Hey, here, eat. You need something to eat." And what I see here is the condition of America and our churches. We have a bunch of people sitting on the pews of our churches more concerned about what they want and what they need than the needs of others. And so Jesus stops and he tries to explain it to him. And then he finally just says to him in verse number 35, "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But he said, I say unto you," and watch this, he said, "lift up your eyes and look." Hey folks, the needs of this world. This world is dying in multitudes and going off into eternity and facing the Lord Jesus Christ and God and giving an account for their souls today. And they're dying by the droves. And do we care? What are we doing about it? We're more concerned about the fact that the internet went down, or that we need to update our car, our house needs to be updated, or that we need this or we need that. And Jesus said, hey, the need of this world will demand you to reposition your sight and quit looking at the meat you need and the things you need of this world, and look, see the fields of this world. See the dying multitudes. See the people that stand in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about that, my mind goes back to several years ago when I was preaching just outside of Bucharest, Constanza, Romania. We went into Bucharest, went to Constanza, Romania, and they took me on a Sunday morning to go preach at this church. And I showed up at that church at 9 o'clock. They had 9 o'clock Sunday school and a youth meeting. 10 o'clock was Sunday school. 11 o'clock was the preaching service. This little old building was probably maybe as big as your platform. Maybe it was a little bit bigger than that. And the pulpit was backed up against the wall where when I leaned back to preach, I was leaning against the wall. And the interpreter was on this side and the deacon was on this side and they weren't moving to let me out. And I about killed myself in there preaching. And I preached that morning. The building was so small that they restricted who could come in there. You had to be 15 years old or older to come to that service. And this young lady came that morning to her first service to the adult church. And I get done preaching that morning, and that young lady walks out and receives Jesus Christ as her Savior. And man, we're so excited, and all of a sudden there's this conversation going on around me. They got me hemmed in behind that pulpit, and I said to Mirch, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Brother Morrison," he said, "this church doesn't have a preacher. They come here every Sunday morning begging God to send them a preacher, and you showed up this morning, and they don't know when they'll ever get to hear preaching again, and they were just wondering if you'd do that again." I thought, well, why not? Amen. And so they said, everybody sat down and sang a couple more songs. And I preached again. And man, we had a good time. And God done gave the invitation. And I'm itching to get out of there. You know, I've been hemmed in that place all this about 5 hours now. And he looked at me and he goes, "They want to know, could you do this again?" And I preached the third time. And I'm telling you what God done. And I said, "Time out. We can't do this again. By this time, it's 4:30 in the afternoon, something like that. And we're just supposed to be at the next church by 6 o'clock to preach." And I said, "We got to find something to eat around here. I'm an American Baptist. We got to eat, amen." And they gathered around me. And they said, "Preacher," they began to pray. And I talked to me. And I said to Mitchell, I said, "What are they saying?" He said, "They want to know if you'd come over here and be their pastor." Do you not see it? If you'll reposition your sight long enough, you'll see the needs of others. You'll see the need of this world. You'll see the need of a multitude of people that are dying without Jesus Christ and are just waiting, like the Macedonian vision, the Macedonian call that Paul heard. "Come over here and help us." Hey, folks, listen. Hey, you think about this. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And you know what happens? But Jesus saw that multitude and he saw the need and he saw what needed to be done and he was moved to do something about it. Hey, folks, people walk by us every day of our life and they are in dire need of somebody to care about them. But we're so consumed with our sight on what we need and what we want to accomplish and where we want to go. We don't see the need. And this need of this world demands that we reposition our sight. There's a little country, if you look on a map in South Africa, this landlocked inside the country of South Africa is called Lesotho. Lesotho is a country of 1.3 to 1.4 million people, English speaking in their language, and they do not have one Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in the entire country. I preach in churches, Brother Prine, where there's a dozen preachers sitting on the pews waiting for the pastor to have a heart attack or something go wrong and they can take half the people and go start another church. Won't they get their eyes off of what they think they ought to do and what they think they need and see the need of a people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we toured that city of Buenos Aires, Argentina with Joshua Smith, and he began to wind us through the streets of that city of almost 13 million people, he said, "Preacher, 50 churches won't even touch this city." What do you see? Or are you part of the crowd that Jesus said, "You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. And ears to hear, but you cannot hear"? Why? He said, because your heart is waxed gross. You know what? The Bible's true when he said, Philippians chapter 2, listen to what he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Isn't it amazing? We just don't see it. You know what gets me every time I leave this country and go somewhere? It just grabs you what you see. We were in Moldova in May. I was telling you about it, and Brother Hugh said, come on, preacher, I want to show you something. And he took us outside of town, and there's this 300 and some foot tower that sits outside of town. It looks like a needle sticking straight up in the air, right on the edge of a point of a mountain. He said they built that as a monument to, supposedly to honor God for giving them their freedom. He said, but I want to show you this. And so he took us down there, and we walked down all these steps and came into the base of that monument. And it's probably, I don't know, 25, 30 feet circle. And you walk in the door of that thing, and underneath in the side of that thing, all around that brick or that stone wall, they built little crevices, little holes in the wall. And in front of every one of those little holes is a picture of one of the icons of the Orthodox Church. And men, a man standing there with a cash box and a handful of blank paper. And people handing him money, and he's stuffing money in that cash box and giving them a piece of paper. And I said to Jacob, I said, what's going on? He said, preacher, they're writing on that paper what they want from God. And they wad it up and they throw it in that hole behind that picture of that icon, thinking that thing's going to talk to God and give them what they need. And if they can't get inside, they take the piece of paper and stuff it in the crevices of the stones that are piled around that monument, thinking that's going to get their prayers answered. And Jacob stood there and wept and cried. And he said, do you see my people? I stood there with him and cried, and we prayed. The need of this world demands you reposition your sight. But notice what he says. Go back to John chapter 4. He says, I say lift up your eyes and look. He said lift up your eyes and look what he said, and look on the fields. It's not enough just to look. We have to recognize the situation. Do you realize today, folks, as you and I were here yesterday and met, and You put this on the internet? Good. I get in trouble when I say things. Uncle Sam does watch me. When your name's on the Department of Defense website, they know what you're doing. Our president yesterday, while you and I were worshiping here, went to a mosque to try to bridge the problem between Muslims and people, because Muslims are being persecuted because of what people think radical Muslims are doing. Hey, folks, wake up. Amen. We better wake up to the situation of this world. It's not, hey, folks, listen, we don't belong to religion that tells us and commands us to go and kill people and blow ourselves up in the name of that religion and take innocent lives and destroy them. We serve a God that loves the world and wants to save that innocent life and transform it into a profitable life and give it eternal life. And when this thing is all over with, that's the difference, amen. And the situation you and I live in today is getting worse and worse. Who would ever thought today that we would be faced with same-sex marriage and all this LGBT agenda and all that goes on in this world that you and I go have to face? But the answer to that is not the hatred and bigotry. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you do with these chaplains when they have to face that? I said, look, they're not doing same-sex marriage. It's against what we believe. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, when that guy walks in that room and asks that chaplain the question, he's got an opportunity to give him the gospel. And if he don't give him the gospel, I'm going to be mad at that guy. Amen. But I want to tell you what, you got to hear the stories about how God has changed people's lives and how the power of the gospel can change that life from the depths of degradation it in and deliver it from the bondage of that sin and give it new life and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, the situation is dire today. But the answer is not to fold our hands and go home and shut the door and say there's no use. No, the preaching of the cross is the power of God today. And it still saves souls. And lives can still be changed. And it still get the job done. Amen. Why? Because that's God's plan. Amen. And when we better realize the situation we're in. He said, look on the fields. Do you see it? I mean, think about today. Folks, listen, we had a guy here today from India, and I was talking to him a little bit. Do you realize that within probably 5 to 6 years, India will be the largest nation in the world? It will surpass China with what? With what, 1/4 the land mass or less than China has? And you can go to India as an American. You can go there for 6 months on a tourist visa and preach the gospel and teach Indian men how to preach the gospel and win them to the Lord and teach them how to preach the gospel and do something for the cause of Christ. I don't know about you, but there's some people I think ought to be lining up to go to India to reach the largest population in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not see it? The reason you don't see it is because you're still looking at yourself. Let me prove this to you. Do you have a prayer sheet in your life? Let me ask you a question. What do you pray for? Go home, take your prayer sheet, and look down through there. And tell me how far you have to go down that prayer sheet before you pray for a people that need the gospel. A nation, a group of people. Is there one on your prayer sheet? We got quiet, didn't it? You know why? You don't see it. All you're watching CNN News and Fox News. Won't you get off CNN News and Fox News and all that junk and get in your Bible and start looking at the world map and take a world map and look at it and put your finger on a country and go over and look it up and ask God, is there any missionaries in there? And go to some of the websites that list Baptist, independent Baptist missionaries and find how destitute we are in the world that you and I live in today in some countries for missionaries. And then you'll realize the situation we live in. And when the one brother was talking today, he's right. The average age of a missionary today is in excess of 55 years old. And folks, listen, 40 years ago, in independent fundamental Baptist movement, we had over 35,000 missionaries. Today, we have less than 17,000 missionaries whose average age is 55 plus. Where are the young people that are giving their life to serve the Lord on a mission field? They don't see it because mom and dad don't see it. You know why you don't pray for a country? Because your son might be the answer to that country. We just don't see it. But Jesus said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Young man was here from Kenya today. I was talking to him. I said, hey, man, did you bring any samosas? He looked at me and goes, you've been to Kenya? I said, yes, sir. Have you ever been to Kenya and ate samosas? Well, praise the Lord, it's good stuff. But I'll never forget the first time I went down there and I preached in that Bible Institute and taught missions for 5 days. I'm standing there getting ready for the first night of Bible Institute, and I look back and here down the street came these Maasai men. Their Maasai robes on, got their spears, got their shields. They're coming in from the mountains and where they live, and they come in there. They've gotten saved. People went out there and led them to the Lord, and they've gotten saved, and God's called them to preach. And they come in there, they go in a little room, they take off all that robes and all that stuff, lay up their shields and their spears, put on a pair of pants and a shirt just like we wear, and sit down for 5 days. And I preached to them, talked to them about missions. And they got up, got done on Friday morning, went back in that little room, put on their Maasai robes and started back to the hills. And they said to me, said, "Preacher, we're going back to teach our Maasai people how to give to missions." And those people now are supporting missionaries going to the Congo, and missionaries going to Burundi, and missionaries going to southern Sudan, and missionaries going to Tanzania and all over that part of Africa from Kenya. They see it. And they realize the situation. That's where we're at today, folks. One of these days, I'm convinced one of these days I'm going to make a trip. And God's going to say, "This is it. Just stay here. Smile at me, honey." Romania was almost it. Why? You can't see that need. When I left Bucharest, Romania, and headed to Constanza, that second trip, we passed five cities, Brother Smith, of over 250,000 people, did not have one gospel witness. Wouldn't that be a Baptist preacher's paradise? There's not another church for them to go to. What are we going to do about it? It's just as simple, Brother Baker, as what you're talking about, going to those 55 and older retirement communities. Do we not see it? Huh? You can't see it because it's all about you. What am I going to eat today? What are my needs? I was talking to one of our chaplains yesterday. I'm going to go on right now. Hang on. I saw one of our chaplains Thursday, and he was telling me that his Micah's what, nine? Not Micah. That's the oldest one, right? He's 11 years old. He is being ridiculed in the Christian school that he goes to because he's the only 11-year-old in the school that doesn't have a cell phone. 11 years old. I mean, they're not just making fun of him. They're making his life miserable because he doesn't have a cell phone. Man, when I went to school 11 years old, I was glad to have a pair of pants and a shoes. And we got ready to go to school. They bought you two pair of blue jeans and a pair of shoes and a couple of shirts. And when you got to the summer, the blue jeans is what you worked in, amen? And you got the new ones the next fall when you got ready to go back to school. And when I start that, my kids go, "There goes Dad again, down the old path of memory." Cell phones. And not, he said, not just cell phones. Every one of them a smartphone. But what's an 11-year-old kid need a smartphone with that he can get on the internet with, is what I want to know, in a Christian school? You're going to try to get that kid to get his eyes off his cell phone and look at the need of a world. Well, where did he learn it from? Mom and Dad. Go out to eat the next time and just look around. Mom and Dad and two kids sitting at the table, all four of them with their phones, playing with their phones. And you got to get that generation to get their eyes off of that. Realize there's a bunch of people over here that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come back here. Let me give you one more thought. We must reposition our sight. We must recognize the situation. But notice what Jesus says. And we read it a lot, but he says unto them, he said, Not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Did you have a good day? Say amen. As you had a good day, 154,000 people died. We're going to enjoy our week this week together, and by the time this conference is over, 693,000 people will die and go out into eternity. And I double-checked my math on that one. Amen. 700,000 people. Do you care? When you reposition your sight and you recognize the situation, it demands we renew the seriousness of what we do. How serious is missions to you? How serious is it the task of getting the gospel to the world? How serious is it in your prayer life? How serious is it in your actions? How serious it is in your financial investment? How serious is it? Hey folks, we don't have years and decades to get this done. The urgency is, today is the day of salvation for many people. Now's the accepted time for many people. And they've never heard one time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How serious is it to you? How urgent does it drive you in your life to do something about it? I told somebody the other day, I wish I had the finances. And I'd just spend my life somewhere out of the country. Am I right, Brother Parrish? You ever go to some of them places like the Philippines? I remember preaching in the Philippines, 1,500 people under a tent, giving the invitation. They took out the first five rows of the chairs in that tent to get people forward to the altar, and men and women dealing at that altar, dealing with them, and they're getting saved. That night, this 88-year-old woman come and got saved, and she came over and kissed me on both cheeks and thanked me for preaching the gospel to her. And man, she left and went home. We got ready for the service the next night. We're all standing outside that tent. Here she came. She'd walked 6 miles to come to church. Here she came with every child she had, every child, every spouse to their third child, all of her grandkids. There's 20-some people in that crowd. Here they come up to the back of the tent. She said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "What?" She said, "I've been telling them all the way here what happened to me last night." She said, "A bunch of them want to get saved. Do we have to wait till you're done preaching, or can we do that now?" Well, let's just chuck the preaching and get down to business. Amen. Hey, folks, this... And you see that everywhere. I'll never forget in that meeting, a man came to me and he said, "Brother Morrison, I want you to come to Mindanao. Will you please come to Mindanao and preach for me?" I said, "Brother, I'd love to come to Mindanao, but the United States government says it's not safe for Americans at that time to travel there. It's one of the most hottest Muslim things going on in the world at that time." And he said, "Listen to me." And he grabs my face and he grabs it like this and he said, "Look at me." And I said, "What?" He said, "You go back to America and you enjoy your security of your home and your country." He said, "And while the harvest dies in the field, that's how serious it is." He said, "Don't say there's 4 months in income of the harvest." He said, "Look, it's white now. It's white right now." How many missionaries do we have in Paris, France? You ever think about those people that day that went off to work in Paris, France just a few months ago, not thinking what would ever transpire that day, and then all of a sudden, in a matter of moments, their life rearranged and bombs started going off and people started dying. They never dreamed that that would be the last day of their life, but I wonder tonight how many of them knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our chaplains got transferred to Millington, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis. He got there 2 days before the Chattanooga shooting. He said, "My bags were barely on the ground, and they called me and said, 'Get in a vehicle and go to Chattanooga. You got to help us.'" And he drove to Chattanooga, Tennessee to help out. And he said the first thing they did was send him up to the hospital to see that last Navy man that died. And he said, "I walked in that hospital room and there stood a man and his wife and their son laying in that bed, and he was the one that had been shot and he was the last one that died." And He told him who he was, and he said, look, I come to just ask you a question. He said, if your son dies right now, does he know that he'd go to heaven when you die? He said, that family looked up at me and said, you better believe it, sir. Said, we're independent, fundamental Baptists. And that man got young man got saved when he's a young man and grew up in a good church, and he's on his way to heaven today, and God's in charge of this thing. And he said, we better have ourselves a Baptistal fit, amen. He said, then I had to walk out of that hospital and go down to the next place. And families standing there weeping and wailing because they had no hope. And those men went off to work that day to work the recruiting station. They never dreamed that they would be attacked. You ever think those people went to work in that place in California that day? Ever thought one of their coworkers would walk back in there and start shooting the place up? And folks, that's America. Read the news. Yesterday, 60-some people died because of Hezbollah. Do you see the seriousness of it? It's time to get busy. It's 6-7 weeks I was sitting on that couch and I couldn't see what I wanted to see. I begged God. I said, if you want me to serve you blind, I'll do it. I mean, right now everything past about 3 rows is blurred. Where do you quit? My doctor said to me, you got to slow down, son. I looked at her. She goes to one of our supporting churches. I said, where do you slow down at? Why? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. I wonder, what do you see tonight? Let's pray.